Well, I don't think we left any questions on the table last week. Did we? What did we leave on the table? Oh, the one about the words being capitalized in the middle of the sentence. I have to get back to you. I did not look that up. I'll get back with you on that. I'm sorry, Cameron. I'll get back with you on that. Because I don't have a good answer for that right off the top of my head. I'll have to check into that. All right. Well, there goes that question. So was there any other questions on the table? Because I've got one. I've got one for y'all tonight. A lot of action in the news. Actually, Carolyn Johnson asked me to do an update every once in a while on current events. And because I don't know why, but I just obviously I keep track of current events because, yeah. Well, you probably won't find out much if you watch the news, that's for sure. Yeah. Unfortunately, the news doesn't have a whole lot that's very valuable, so you got to find other resources to find out what's really going on. And that's actually this month. I'm just kind of curious. How many of you have heard about the September? This is the big day, September 23rd. Okay, I'm surprised nobody's asked a question about that. So, yeah, lunar eclipse. Mm-hmm. So, Don, right? Don LaFountain. Don is pointing out, because I can't hear you in the back, that there's a lunar eclipse Sunday, and then this, and that'll be the next. There won't be another one, and a supermoon. What's a supermoon? Huge moon.
Yeah, it's close, yeah. To the earth.
Close to the earth. And that won't happen again for another 18 years. And so now, and our brother Hagee, for those of you that know him down in Texas, has talked about the four blood moons. You know, that's all the rage right now, the blood moons. So the prediction, though, as I've saw it, and I haven't seen everything on this, I haven't tracked all this. But I've just seen some stuff on it. I'm so out of the loop, I didn't know this was the big day until like a day or two ago. So this is the rapture is what I saw. Today is the rapture. Yay. Amen. Amen. We're ready. Are we ready? That's the question. Are we ready? So I wanted to kind of visit about that. I had a note or two, if nobody had any questions. Or had questions I could answer. So I'll have to get back with you on that one. He asked a question about some capitalization in a passage. I'm going to have to look into that and get back with him. But I guess I wanted to kind of talk to you all biblically. God forbid we get the Bible out and study it. About the blood moon thing and why it's important as Christians we rightly divide the word of truth. Turn in your Bible, by the way. Let's just start there. Just if we're going to do a Bible study, I think this is an important place to start. I'm looking for the verse here. There's a couple in my mind, but let's just start in verse 16 of chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Which is helpful when you study the Bible to have this in your mind. And I want to, before we get there, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Then we'll go to 3:16. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says, will somebody read that? I don't want to do all the talking tonight. I did all the talking before. You want to read that, Don? 2:15, 2 Timothy.
Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. I'm going to pause there. So that when we study, Paul's talking to Timothy, of course, and he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. So there's labor, right? That need not to be ashamed. God's going to expect not just the pastor, but definitely the pastor, and all of us should be laboring to rightly divide the word of God. So there are divisions in the Bible. And when it comes to these matters of prophecy, this is where everyone gets messed up, is they don't rightly divide the Word of God. So they miss what we call dispensation. They don't understand how it applies in a certain area. God dispenses His grace differently over time. And so we're in a dispensation called the Age of Grace right now. And that doesn't mean a lot to a lot of you right now, but hopefully before we're done tonight, if we keep discussing this, it'll come a lot more clear. So what does that really mean? Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. When he talks about rightly dividing, there's a reason that we rightly divide. We rightly divide so we can rightly apply. We rightly divide so we can rightly apply the Word of God. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says, oh, I'm sorry. Somebody, let's pass the mic. And you guys want
All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay. So all scripture. Now, how much is all? All. And that's talking about, when we say all scripture, we're not talking about the Bhagavad Gita's. We're not talking about the Quran. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for three things: doctrine, reproof, correction. Well, four things: instruction in righteousness. And so, all of the scriptures given to us, and so it's profitable for us. But it's not all written to us. There's a passage that says, Dale, where's that passage? It says the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. 1 Corinthians 10. You remember? That's 10:31 is whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry? Is it 10, first or second? There it is. Yes, thank you. Very good. I just kept reading. I'd have gotten there, wouldn't I? Okay, so give none of, so this is back up to verse 30 where we started. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which is given, I give thanks. Verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. So there's three people groups here: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. And if we're going to mess up something in the Bible, you're going to wrongly apply the Word of God to one of those groups. You're going to take a promise of the Jews and apply it to the church. And really, most of the Bible is written to the Jews or the church. Very little of it is actually written to the Gentiles. There's mainly Old Testament books that specifically apply to the Gentiles, or apply primarily to the Gentiles. Jonah would be a book, obviously, about a Jewish prophet, but the Gentile nation of Nineveh is the subject. And so most of your Bible is going to be dealing with the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church. There's also, up till Genesis chapter 10, there is no such thing as a Jew, really, until Abraham's called out, Genesis 12, right? And then the nation of Israel develops through the book of Genesis. And so that history is given there. So knowing and understanding that helps you rightly apply that. The reason I bring that up is those three people groups, right? And in Christ, we're a new creature. We all like to say we're Gentiles, most of us. Some of you may come from a Hebrew background. I doubt it. There may be a few. But the reality is if you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a member of the church. 1 John chapter 3 says you're a son of God. Doth not yet appear what you shall be. You have a whole new identity in Christ. So these are important things to think about. Is there a marital schism here? I see this brewing. You can't hide it now. Sorry to call you out, bro. It's funny. If you guys weren't smiling and snickering, I wouldn't have said a word. So, sadly, there's times that's unfortunately the case. Okay, so we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, right? We rightly divide the word. Then we know that all scripture is given to us, but it's all not written to us. Given all scripture is for us, but it's not all. How do I say that? My brain's tired. All Scripture is, all Scripture is written to us, but it is not for us, just like I said in dispensations, and so in our class. And so some of the Word of God, like in the Gospels, is written, obviously, that we might know what happens, both historically in the ministry of Jesus, but some of the things that he's speaking of are prophetic. They're dealing with what's going to happen in a time yet to come, the book of Revelation, for instance. And so I want to get into some of that tonight, in particular with the blood moon and today's issue with the moon, because the moon is important. The Old Testament feast cycle is based on the moon. And so it's actually important to have an eye on the lunar cycle. The feast cycle in the Old Testament is going to cycle off the moon. Is that important? Yeah, it is important. It just isn't important when it comes to knowing the day of the rapture. Okay, that's really what I want to point out. So it's not that you just say, oh, the blood moons have no significance. Hold up. They may have significance. They just aren't significant to us in the rapture of the church per se. We're not waiting for the trumpets to blow for the feast system, because we know, and I'll show you this in the Bible, the rapture of the church comes when God catches away the church. We don't know the day of the hour. We don't know the times. It's not waiting on a feast cycle. We know that when the coming of the Lord comes, it's on a cycle. It's even told, we're told it's 7 years, and it's going to have a beginning of sorrows and a great tribulation. We can measure the end point. We know how many days. It's all laid out. It's mapped out mathematically for us. And so God's dealing with the nation of Israel and how he finishes that up is already predetermined. We know that from the book of Daniel chapter 9. So this time that we live in is an age of grace. It wasn't even foresaw. You couldn't even see it. That's why it's a mystery. When Jesus Christ, it's in type in the Old Testament, and Paul quotes the Bible left and right as he's writing Romans and the epistles to the church. It's all there, but nobody saw it. And it was revealed, the gospel that we preach, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, it was given, the Apostle Paul clarifies it for us in the New Testament writing. So we know clearly exactly what's going on. We don't have to guess about it. We know. Those things were given to the church. The church is unique. We are not Jews and we're not Gentiles. We're a new creature. We're born again. And so God has a plan for the church, and that plan is to be caught up. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. Before I get to that, I want to talk a little bit about the blood moon interest and why, if you don't know how to rightly divide, you might think, well, Brian, I think you're all... You need to look at the scripture a little closer. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. The reason this really is interesting is my daily reading. I just happened to come across this today. And I thought, oh, how cool is that, of all days, just randomly. I wasn't planning it. And I think the Holy Spirit of God just had me land here for maybe tonight just to help us all out a little bit on this theological conundrum that people seem to be wrestling with. It's a great sermon. Acts chapter 2. Where's that mic at? Who wants to tell me, because I don't want to give all the details away. Who knows what's going on in Acts chapter 2 and wants to tell the crowd? What's Acts chapter 2? But you got to tell. It is. But you got to tell everybody. You want to tell us what's going on that day?
The day of Pentecost.
Okay, what's going on the day of Pentecost? What's so important about it?
I don't know.
Okay, I'm going back here. I got Sharon. Okay, so the Holy Spirit.
Spirit comes down like tongues of fire and everything. They describe it like that. But
yep.
And that's also the beginning. Then Peter, after that, has his great sermon, and a lot of people become Christians.
That's right. Yep. Awesome. That's a pretty good summation. Any other info to that? Yeah. Say that out loud.
They were filled with the Holy Ghost.
They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Individually, that hadn't happened. Not like that. That was new. What passage, does anyone know what passage of Scripture was being fulfilled? Joel. Very good. How'd you know that? Well, good for you. Cameron reads, and he knows. That's excellent. All right. Well, good. That's pretty good. So it's Pentecost, 50 days after the after Passover. Jesus is the Passover. 50 days after Jesus is crucified, they have Pentecost. What city is it in? Jerusalem, where the headquarters of Israel is. So just remember, 50 days earlier, there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple was ripped, actually from top to bottom, ripped. So their whole system's messed up. Now they're in there, got to sew this thing up or fake it or something, because God said, no, we're doing this different. In 70 AD, this place is going to be leveled, and the eastern gate's going to be sealed up. And so God's dealing with Israel. In his mercy and grace, he sends out the apostles to preach. And in Acts chapter 2, one of the greatest sermons, you know, there's a lot of great ones in Acts, by the way. This is one of the great ones that Peter preaches. We don't have time to get into all of it, but I just wanted to get down here to let's pick it up in verse 14. Peter stands, now the whole world, literally the world at that time is there. I just today was going through and looking at all of these different city or these different locations in verses 9 and 10 and 11. You got people from Western China all the way over, you know, to Europe. I mean, you got them spread out from all over down to Africa. I mean, the whole world at that time, beyond the Roman Empire, is gathered. And so they're gathered there in Jerusalem. Peter gets up to speak, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, that'd be 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Joel 2:30, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun and the shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into what? Blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen, amen. All right, now, there's three ways to apply Scripture. Three applications. This is huge if you're going to rightly divide the word. What's the first one, class? Okay, what's the other one? And that's the other one.
Historical.
Yes, historical. Thank you. Doctrinal, which is what it's teaching. It's all doctrine is teaching. And then inspirational. This is basically how you can personally apply it. Of course, historical self-defining. All right. So historically, when we look at this passage, we know they're in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus is resurrected. Go back to just to the previous chapter. One of the things on the mind of the apostles is verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, when therefore they were come together, they asked him, this is the apostles talking to Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the, what? Kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And so he basically says, I'm not telling. I'm not letting you know when the kingdom's going to be restored to Israel. Why is that? Well, we know why that is now, because we have the rest of the book of Acts. But they didn't know then, did they? All they knew was to do the next thing that Jesus told them to do and obey. So they went to Jerusalem, and what did? They preached. And they said, hey, you need to repent. And they're doing it in a city called Jerusalem, which is primarily... Why are they there? They're there for a Jewish feast. These people are primarily Jews. Why? Because that's what Paul and Peter said, right? To the Jew first, and then also the Greek. Because, God intentionally came to his own, and his own received him not. He intended for his people, the chosen people, because he promised Abraham, right? That through him all the nations would be blessed. The problem is, when he came to his own received him not. Now, he keeps his promises. It's still going to come to pass. That's why you got to be careful. Hint, hint, current events. When you turn your back on God's people and don't talk to them, and the prime minister, when they come to town, they have to circumvent you to talk to the country. That's not good for relations with God's chosen people. But that's a whole other message. But not really. It all comes together in the end. All right, so God's chosen people, Israel, in Jerusalem, he's resurrected. Okay. He says the moon's going to turn into blood in verse 19, and there's going to be fire and vapor and smoke. The sun's going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. What's he talking about? Well, he tells you, in that great and notable day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. That's what that is. If you go and read this, and I mean, for time's sake, I'm not going to read Zechariah and Ezekiel and all the Old Testament prophecies. We go through Isaiah. I mean, over and over again, it's just the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And it's coming, right? We can read blow by blow. Joel chapter 2 is another one. He's talking about Joel chapter 2. And so that great and dreadful day. So if you're a Jew in Jerusalem and Peter's preaching this, what are you expecting next on the calendar? Anybody? Yeah, Jesus to show up. And when he shows up, how's he showing up? King. Revelation 19. I mean, they're ready for a war. Kingdom. Israel to be in charge. They can see this coming, right? They're ready to see a river flow out of Jerusalem and all the... I mean, they could see it because it's all written in the Old Testament. They could see it clearly. Zechariah 14. I mean, they got it all already in their mind. What's going to happen? There's going to be a big, bad, bloody war. Moon, it turns into blood. They could see, because why? It's already written in the Old Testament. What they couldn't see was what was about to happen for the next 2,000 years. And you know what it hinged on? And this is a practical application. I've given you the historical. The practical application is that they had a hard heart as a nation. And they missed God's blessing. It's amazing that Jesus even came back and said, hey, let's go to Jerusalem and start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we use that here at HBF when we talk about the Great Commission to talk about reaching our Jerusalem here and going, you know, like rings on a tree, simultaneously, supernaturally, and strategically. That's our three mission goals. We reach the world simultaneously, supernaturally, and strategically. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. Both, he says. That means all at the same time. So people say, Brian, you need to throttle back on the world and just focus on Cass County. I'm like, no, you don't. You do it all at once. Why? Because it doesn't make sense. It just does. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So we do it all. I know it doesn't make sense, but God knows us. We'll get myopic, focus on Jerusalem, and never go to the uttermost, or we'll get so focused on the uttermost that we'll forsake, like the Pharisees, right? Can pass heaven and earth to make one proselyte. What is that more? Tenfold child of hell than yourself, or whatever Jesus said that. So you know, we got to have a balance. All. Because he died for all. So we go to all. All right, so a lot of application, a lot of things. So, but historically, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He's presenting this to them, and he's talking about real events. So there is coming a day when the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. It'll look like blood before that great and notable day. It's before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that day come? No, not yet. Is it coming? Is it possible right now that if we took a good look at the moon, that there's some things going on in the heavens to kind of get people ready? What'd you say? Not for the church. Right, not for the church. This is where we got to be wise. Go to 1 Corinthians with me real quick, because this is a kind of a trick question. And I don't want to. I'm not trying to be tricky. That's why I want to be clear here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I want someone to tell me. Somebody, where's the mic at? Did I take it? I took it. I got it. Anybody want to read 1 Corinthians 1, 22? Who will? Here you go. No, just kidding. I won't throw that. You can catch it. I like your glasses. Look good.
For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom.
Little verse, but it's important. The Jews require a sign. What did you go back to the Old Testament and think about this? When God communicated to the Jews, both individually and collectively, he used signs. You know, rather it was Moses, right, in a burning bush, or it was the whole nation of Israel. He used signs and wonders. So Israel, Jews require a sign. What did Jesus, when he showed up, what did he do? Signs and miracles. He got so frustrated, he says, hey, I'll show you a sign. I'm going to show you the sign of Jonas. I'm going to resurrect. There's a sign. And they rejected that. He's like, I ain't got anything left. You missed the big one. All right? So the problem that you have with signs is who else is supposed to have signs this time of history? That's right, Satan. Satan is also going to be coming with signs and lying wonders. So, beloved, this is the last time. This is the worst time. Let me rephrase it. This is the worst time to be judging your theological doctrine by the moon. Because I'm not saying God won't use that. I'm just telling you, what's yet to come is so dark and so wicked. Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. Well, you better have a lot more going on than hoping that somehow you take first Acts chapter 2 and shove it in the middle of the church age and say, now we're looking for a blood moon. I got news for you. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that. I'm not just saying that to sound exciting. That's the truth. That's God's word. The church is not looking for blood moons. Jews might be. And they have a purpose because Israel's working off of, they're going to be, I know this because Paul says it in Romans 11. They are going to reestablish the priesthood. They are going to have a temple. They're going to actually get their feast system back in the order. All that's going to happen. And you know what they're going to do that on? A lunar cycle. So when I say, are those moons important? They are important. But they're not to us, right? It's important that we understand them. We understand where it's all going. But it doesn't mean, because I got to be honest with y'all. I mean, is God doing something with Israel right now? Is there not a major shift when we are being friends with Iran, and Iran's the enemy of Israel, and Russia is moving troops into Syria, and I could go on all night? Oh yeah, things are changing rapidly. It's not good in a world geopolitical sense. Benjamin Netanyahu's heading up to, or sending his ambassador up to Russia, have a meeting. They're going to shake hands and be buddies probably. It'll put us on the outside, looking in as a nation. We'll be the third world country before it's over because Russia and China and Israel, who knows, they may even want to partner for a while. That'd be a good primer for a good war. So there's a lot of things going on that we could just speculate, and a lot of what I just said is speculation. Okay, I don't know all the details. I did a series called Red Code Red on the Putin and all that a year ago. So you can go back and listen to all that. So obviously the Prince of Persia is active. And that prince has been active since Daniel's prophecies. All the players, interestingly enough, all the players, the demonic players I'm talking about, the principalities and powers that were engaged in Daniel's vision are here today. You got Iran, which is Persia. You got Greece at this crisis, destabilizing Europe. You got the Antichrist system, Rome. You got the Pope showing up to town this week, I think yesterday, right? Making his world appearance here, woo, in the USA. And I don't mean to offend you, but he is, I mean, in essence, the Antichrist is a false religion. And so all of those things are happening. Why? Well, it's not all, those are things that are happening because we know what the Bible teaches. God has a plan for a nation called Israel. Romans chapter 11. What we keep our eye on is what we're here to do, and we need to understand what's going on here is for a time that may not be too far off, but it's not yet. This blood and moon thing is, this, first of all, the second coming of Christ and his return to establish his earthly kingdom on this earth is 7 years out from the rapture of the church. It's not at the same time as the rapture of the church. And biblically, we can look at that in the Word of God. But let me look at this prophecy. Go back to Joel chapter 2 real quick. Joel chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's look at what they were thinking, what they had in their mind when this was being preached. Joel's in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel. I got to get there myself. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. I just went past it. Okay. Joel chapter 2, and we'll just pick it up in verse 31 because it's at the end of the prophecy. Go back and read the whole thing, though. It's pretty gnarly. It talks about the second coming, the whole chapter. But here's the verse specifically. It's being quoted by Peter, verse 31. It says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That remnant is the one that Paul refers to in the book of Romans chapter 11, being God will preserve his people Israel until that time. And so blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so Israel is blind. Now, if we were to go through the book of Acts, so go back to Acts, and let's just quickly, I'm going to do a quick survey. Acts chapter 2 is where we left off. So Acts chapter 2, we have this incredible sermon. He's talking about the blood, the fire, the vapor, the smoke, the moon, before the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was there, what would I be looking for? I'd be looking for Jesus coming. So what did they do? They gathered up and they waited. They waited and they kept going out and doing what Jesus told them to do, telling everybody, get ready, get ready. He's coming, he's coming. Peter and John went together into the temple in the third verse. And they're still in Jerusalem. Chapter 4, they're dealing with the priests and the Sadducees. And they're getting some persecution. Chapter 5. God deals harshly with Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." They're still in Jerusalem, in Solomon's porch. And they're preaching. The church is growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. And we're several years later until it gets so big, they have to, in Acts chapter 6, they have to install deacons because it began to multiply. Big old church in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But the command was, go ye therefore, right? And so it's big and it's growing. Chapter 6, they have to get deacons. Then chapter 7, a man stands up named Stephen. And he stands before the leadership of Israel. And some years have gone by. Now God wanted to use Israel, but he didn't have to. And he gives them an incredible speech. And I don't have time to read it all. But by the time you get to the end of it, they end up stoning Stephen. And he is giving them their last opportunity, in essence, as the leadership of Israel, to receive this great message very clearly. And the guy, ironically, the guy who's leading the effort to cast him, to kill him, is who? Yeah, Saul of Tarsus. And God's got a way with just turn everything on its head, right? The very guy that's going to usher in, I mean, the church is already in formulation, Acts chapter 2. It's empowered in Acts chapter 2. Jesus brought it himself. And we know that from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. So Jesus is the one who instituted the church. It's his church. It was empowered in Acts chapter 2. And then it's developing as God, the Spirit of God indwells believers. Primarily Jewish. Acts chapter 7, they reject this incredible message. And he tells them straight up, guys, you've rejected Jesus. He is the Christ. And they're like, blasphemy. And they stone him. Saul's the one leading the charge, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 8, we see a Gentile get saved. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is called by God on the road to Damascus. And he has a unique call. If you go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, And he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. As we go on through the New Testament, he even says such. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. So both Paul and Peter, Peter was the apostle of the circumcision. And the emphasis of Acts chapter 9, when you get to Acts chapter 10, you see Cornelius receives the Spirit. Peter sees this after getting a lesson on the dietary laws being abolished, and a Gentile receives the Holy Ghost. There's signs. Everybody's like, oh, there's evidence that there should be signs in the church. No. Look at your Bible. Who's present? Jews. Jews require a sign. That was a sign to the Jews that the Gentiles were getting saved merely by faith. They heard the message and received the gospel. Just like Joel said, at the name of the Lord Jesus, they were, bam. This was like, whoa, we don't have to keep the law? Go read Galatians. There's a great debate the rest of the way through the book of Acts. These Jews are having a hard time dealing with the fact that these rough old Gentiles are just getting saved and they're getting the Holy Ghost and they don't have to keep the law. They don't have to do anything. Peter's like, Paul's like, go ahead, Timothy. If we're going to be around the Jews, get circumcised as an adult. Oh, that's painful. Go ahead and do that. Why? So we don't offend their conscience. But you don't have to. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Be holy, right? Don't eat things strangled and idolatry and all of those things. They said, stay away from all that. But in essence, no, you don't have to keep the law. The Jews were struggling with this. They were trying to understand how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. Even saved Jews were struggling with that. The Gentiles who weren't based in the law were just free. And of course, they're saying, stay away from idolatry. Don't go back to Diana. Stay away from all of that. There's only one true God. Keep your heart right. And so the church is expanding and it's growing. But you know what hasn't come yet? The second coming. The day of the Lord. Why? Because God's doing something called establishing his church. It's a mystery. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, by speak concerning Christ and the church. And so as you transition through the book of Acts, by the time we're done, it's all dealing with Gentiles, with the Apostle Paul, as we get to the end. And I'm not going to go through every chapter of the book, but those are some of the major shifts that you see as the Gentiles form, and then the churches, the Gentile churches, are being formed. And the next thing you know, Paul has witnessed to Gentiles, started churches among Gentiles. He's also started churches with combinations of Jews and Gentiles. And before it's over, he's being hauled up before kings, literally Nero, the Antichrist of the day, Roman leader, coming right out of those ten toes in Daniel's prophecy. He's standing right there talking to Nero face to face, gets his head chopped off, according to church history, is what most of us believe. So what happened to that great and terrible day? Was Peter a false prophet when he quoted Joel chapter 2? What do you all think? How many of you say Peter is a false prophet? Good call. He's not. So how do we reconcile that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. At the end of that historical time period, by the way, the Apostle Paul, before he went to Rome, anybody know where he went? Where he just had to go, even though people have received visions and said, don't go there, Paul. The Ephesians were crying because he was leaving them. Jerusalem. And why did Paul want to go to Jerusalem, Ron? That's right. He wanted to preach to those Jews. And they're like, Paul, don't you know that's a death wish? You shouldn't go. The Spirit has spoken and says, you're going to be bound if you go there. He says, bound? Heck, I'm ready to die. What are you talking about being bound? You can bind me. You can kill me. I'm going. And guess what? He gets bound. They threaten to kill him, but he escapes. Anyway, you know the story. He ends up finally in Rome. He appeals to Caesar. And he gets finally where God had him to go. But the Jews weren't open for business anymore. Paul would have died. That's what he said. That's what Romans 10, we always go to Romans 10, right? It's a great place to lead people to the Lord. But if you go to first verses, he goes, brother, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Right? It's like my, so it's like, okay, I'm a long way from Fort Osage. But man, when I hear about Fort Osage football, see, there's a part of me that's still on the gridiron, right? There's a, no matter where I go in this world, I left the part. My grandfather made the lights. Now they're torn down. My dad, you know, busted heads on that field. I got to go out there and, oh, man, there's a part of me. No matter, I'm a new creature in Christ, but there's a part of me that has a heart for Fort Osage Indians football. I just can't help it, right? Now, God hasn't called me to go back there. But the point is simply this. Paul had a heart. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus like the rest of us. Ethnically, yeah, he's Jewish, but inside he's a new creature, just like I am. He put on his spiritual pants the same way I do, okay? He is a unique creature and a unique vessel, but he's still just a man that got saved. And so he had a unique purpose, I should say. But his heart was for his people, Israel. He wanted them to get saved. So he goes back. And God says, hey, Paul, door shut. Door shut. Now, Paul already knew that, but he just had a heart for him. So it'd be like your peeps, right? Your family, your that place in your heart. You know, he's like, man, I don't. Another practical application. Guys, forget the blood moon. The rapture of the church is coming soon. Do you care about the people where you come from? I hope so. Paul wasn't like, oh, I hope I can get to the rapture so I can get out of here. He was expecting it every day. You know what Paul was doing? He was running his race as fast as he could, trying to get to the people he cared about. Because he expected the rapture to come any day, and the seven-year tribulation, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his dispensational chart right, by the way. He knew how to rightly divide the word. That's how come we do. And so he's the one that gave us Romans. That's how we know what's going to come. And so he understood what was up next, and he was like, man, the day of the Lord is upon us, and don't think it's here yet, because God's going to catch up the church. I'll read those verses before we're done. But listen, I got to get to Jerusalem. There's people there I want to see get saved. Those are my people. Those are my, man, I know I was the leader of the knuckleheads, but I'll die for those knuckleheads, because they're just as lost as I was. I don't deserve to be saved any more than anyone else. I need to get back there and share the gospel, surely they'll believe it. Of course, you know the story. They didn't. And hardness was there in their heart. So Paul goes to the Gentiles, ends up before the kings, right? What was said in Acts chapter 9 is fulfilled. Ananias says, I don't want to go talk to that dude. I mean, he has orders to kill us from the high priest. And the Spirit of God says, no, don't worry about it, Ananias. I got a plan for him. And that's what happened. Paul ended up going, and the church was in essence, it was already born, it was already going, but man, God used Paul to give us a bulk of the New Testament. So what about those blood moons? What about that day of the Lord? How do we know that Peter wasn't a false prophet? Well, in 70 AD, shortly after Paul was executed, what happened? Does anybody know what's so significant? Yeah. That's right, Titus the Roman general wasn't an emperor yet. He's going to be an emperor, but right now he's a Roman general. He invades Jerusalem, and he fulfills prophecy. But it's not the abomination of Daniel of desolations, by the way, as some people think. And so that'll throw your divisions off, and you'll be all messed up again. But it was a fulfilled prophecy. Jesus even spoke of it. He says this: not only would his body be torn down, but he also talked about the temple being destroyed. And it was. Titus came in. There hasn't been worship in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount since 70 AD. So what do you do if you're a Jew? Well, I guess you go to the synagogue, because you got 2,000 years gone by and nothing's happening on that Temple Mount. Is there anything happening on the Temple Mount today? There's a mosque. There's a lot of friction. There's some demonic whatever signs coming up and down, little things. People are like, what was that? Have you guys ever seen that? That light that lands on the Temple Mount and goes back up? Pretty freaky. So, yeah, there's stuff happening. But we know. How do we know? How does that darn evangelical preacher dude seem to think he knows so much? What makes him think he knows these things? Well, the Bible gives it to us. That's why we have to rightly divide the word and study to show ourselves approved. So what about those blood moons? Was Peter just a false prophet? Or should we make that an inspirational application and say, well, see, now that we're getting near the end times, we're going to have these blood moons, and now that means the rapture's coming. Problem is, I don't fit exactly into the Word of God that way. Turn to, before you turn there. So 70 A.D., I'm just giving you a little history lesson with the apostles. Who's the last apostle, the last standing? John. And the only reason he was left standing is because they couldn't kill him. If you read church history, it's recorded. Of course, it's not in the Gospels, but we know he was alive till 90 A.D. John, at least 90 A.D., the tradition says that he was boiled in a vat of oil, and they couldn't kill him. God just supernaturally preserved him. Talk about a sign. And I got that. So he ends up living to be all the other apostles were martyred. It wasn't that they didn't try. Boy, he suffered. He did a hard time in Patmos. They were persecuting him. And he was old. He was also one of the youngest, by the way, the disciples, the apostles. And so John, in 90 AD, after Jerusalem has been destroyed, okay, writes of things that Paul was talking about in 2 Thessalonians, that Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 9, primarily the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel the prophet, Matthew 24. Jesus spoke about it. Paul spoke about it. The book of Revelation lays it out, and Daniel spoke about it. This apex for the Antichrist is the day he gets to walk in and say, I'm God! We know that's midway through this seven-year period. You hear me keep mentioning the tribulation period. It's Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week. You hear that? Daniel's 70th week. What is that? Well, let me just kind of give you a quick synopsis, because I don't want to confuse you and give you too much, but I don't want to leave you in the dark. So, I'm just going to do, I got to think of how I want to do this to make it easy to understand. So, if there's a timeline of history, let's just say you're Daniel. This is supposed to be an eyeball here. I don't know if he was bloodshot or not. So, he's looking through history. And in Daniel chapter 9, why did I do that? In Daniel 9, he's looking down through history, and he sees 70 weeks of history. I wish I had more time. I would literally go back. I'd like to lay this out for you, actually, and how this out of Daniel 9. Now, this week is not 70 weeks like 7 days. These are weeks of 7 years. Now, another catchy thing here. When I was a young Christian, I used to do this math out of Daniel 9. For those of you that are kind of maybe been through D2 and you kind of tracking with me where I'm going with this. Remember, as Hebrew years 360, not 365, because that really messes you all up when you're trying to do 365 years. You'll think, what is wrong with that calculation? Anyway, so he looks at a period of 490 years. Because 7 times 70 is 490 years. All right? And all the prophecy leads us all the way up to the Messiah. Leads us up to the cross. And being cut off. I'm trying to make this as simple as I can. So we can come, if you got questions, we can come back next week. Start laying it out even further. Because these things, you kind of got to meditate on them. And then he talks about being cut off. And then he gives some more prophecy about one more week. And until the second coming of Christ. And if you're a Hebrew, from Daniel's perspective, that's kind of what you're seeing in a nutshell. And it's really a simple nutshell. You're also seeing the Antichrist and his little, I'm going to put a little throne up here, right? His little throne, his little midweek foray of being thinking he's God. That's all listed out in Daniel's prophecy. In Daniel chapter 9. And just specifically verse 27. It's really through like 29. It's a little broader than that. But so you have this timeline of history. But what they miss is the book of Acts through the book of, really the book of Revelation. The whole New Testament. It's not there. Well, they got the Gospels, so we got the Gospels, we got Jesus crucified, but they missed that. 2,000 years of history, roughly. They don't see it. If you've ever read Clarence Larkin's book, he's got a good illustration called Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. Those Old Testament prophets would look down through prophecy, and it's just like looking over the tops of mountain peaks. They see these major events, but they miss this valley. 2,000 years called the church age. All these events. Now, why is that? Because God is sovereign. Yes, he is. But he also works with the people. He leaves himself this broad path. So he's going to get the outcome that he prophesied regardless of what men do with it. He's incredible. Some people think, oh, Brian, you're a free grace guy, so you don't believe in God's sovereignty. Are you kidding? I have more faith in God's sovereignty than a sovereignty guy. Because I believe he's so sovereign, he can use your free will and still come out with the outcome he wants. That's how awesome my God is. He's incredible. Could he have fulfilled it in Acts 7 if Israel would have repented? I think he could have. But they didn't, and he knew they wouldn't. But he still gave them the opportunity. Why? Because he's good, and we're not. That's the whole point. That's why there are dispensations, because it proves that God is good. He dispenses his grace differently over time. Starts off with conscience, or he starts off with innocence. That didn't work. Then conscience, that didn't work. Then he gives them government through Noah, that didn't work. Then he gives them the law through Moses, that didn't work. And now it's the age of grace. And even when it's freely given, people harden their heart. And then the millennium yet to come, he's literally going to be ruling and reigning on the throne without the influence of Satan, and man in his best state is going to fall short. And then we go into eternity future after the great white throne. So I gave you the whole story of the Bible in 5 seconds. That's where we're headed. Okay, so Mount Peaks of Prophecy, Daniel looks down through time, and he misses the church age. So what about those blood moons? Where are they going to pop up at? Well, Revelation, of course. They're going to show up in Revelation again. So look at Revelation 6 real quick. Now, these aren't blood moons in the sense of Hagee. This is a different day. This is something that's wild and crazy. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Now, John, the Apostle John, 90 AD, he's already, some will tell you, oh, the abomination of desolation's already passed. That was 70 AD because Titus went in there as a type of Antichrist and he desecrated the temple or the altar with the pig. And see, there you go. And so the last 2,000 years of history have really been typified, and the Antichrist is really the Roman Catholic Church. It's like, what? You got to have, that's just not even, that doesn't make sense. The hardest thing to do with the Bible is take it literally. Because it's hard to believe that God would resurrect a dead nation like Israel that hadn't been in existence since 70 AD and worshiped. And then in 1948, after World War II, he brings them back and puts them in play. I actually have a little bit of patience for folks that didn't understand how that would happen. But today, for people who study the Bible to look and think that God's not literally going to fulfill his word just as he said, you almost got to be crazy. Because so much has happened in less than my life. I mean, since just in the 1900s to right now. Stuff's happening every day that's so clear in prophecy that how could you not think that God's going to literally fulfill his word? How could you get messed up on that? I don't know, but that's a whole other day. All right, so Revelation chapter 6, and look at this passage. He says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, And one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw and behold a white horse. Now, we're going to walk through the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, and we do that over and over again in the book of Revelation. We're going to walk through it from the seal's perspective. Jesus Christ is the one who opens the seal, and then we start to see what's happening. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that's not Jesus Christ, that's the Antichrist. He's coming in as a false Christ, a false peacemaker. That's why what you see right now is important when you're dealing with Russia, Syria, Persia, being Iran, and all of that business has everything to do with verse 2, guarantee you. I can't tell you exactly how it's all working out, but I know what's coming. There's going to be some friction, and there's going to be some peace. Everybody's going to get keyed up, maybe even a little war action previous. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but there's some action, and guess who's going to be the peacekeeper, or supposedly? It's going to be the Antichrist for a minute. Then you get to verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. Oops, we made a mistake from the earth. And then they that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. We got a whole world economy being handled here. And it's all going to be measured out. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and wine and with beasts of the earth. And I believe that's the midpoint of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 9. The Antichrist gets to have a heyday with his demonic horde on the earth. We'll get to that in a minute if time permits. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, mid-trib saints. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Read Revelation, or read Joel chapter 2, and then put this in there and see what's happening. Jesus is getting ready to come back and execute justice. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Because I believe there's probably a rapture between verse 10 and 11. That's a mid-trib rapture. That has nothing to do with our rapture. So moving on. Verse 12, and I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as what? Blood. That's right. And as the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, and when she was shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And so you saw, just read in chapter 6, the whole tribulation in a nutshell. And it's not all, the rest of the book of Revelation unwraps it and unfolds it in much more detail. But that's a thumbnail sketch dealing with the seven seals. And because I don't have time, next week I'll come back and I'll give you an outline, cross-reference to Matthew 24, and we can lay that down from beginning to middle to end, and you can see how that lays out in those 7 years. But my point of bringing it up is that blood moon thing that keeps being brought up, and the moon turn into blood. That's at the end. That's the sixth seal. That's right before if we were to study the trumpets, that's right before the seventh trumpet. That's right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his wrath in Revelation 19. That's not today, though the moon may be red, and the moons may be have something to do with all the things going on with Israel and God getting Israel ready for this time, because he is working on a lunar cycle, and there will be signs in heaven, and they're all going to bite on it. And that's the way it's going. And God's going to give the devil power to do signs and miracles. We know that. But what I want the church, and I'm talking about this church. This is the one I'm responsible for, to understand is this. We need to be listening for the trumpet of the rapture. And we don't need to be doing it as a quick escape. We need to recognize that's the time. That's the buzzer going off. If you're in a ball game and you're behind, if you're winning, you might look forward to that buzzer. But I don't feel like we're winning right now. I think we need to be getting the gospel out as much as we can while we have time, because that trumpet's going to blow. And that should motivate us, because we see what's coming. We know what's coming. You got to be blind to miss it. Blindness is a part that has happened to Israel, right? And man, now they're that fig tree. That's a whole other set of prophecies we could look at tonight. That fig tree is putting forth their figs, right? So that was in 1948, a 1967 war. Listen, whichever war you want to pick and however you want to stretch this thing out, that generation shall not pass before the coming of the Son of God. So that means the second coming. We're not talking about just the rapture. We're talking about the whole enchilada, Daniel 70th week. So we know what time it is. We know not the day or the hour. That's why it's stupid to say, oh, it's the 23rd of September. You don't know. That's the whole point. And I want to show you that because that's important. There's more I want to show you, but that's as much time as I got left. So turn with me quickly. Passages that are going to give you some comfort concerning this is go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Because there is a difference between the second coming, when Jesus returns in his wrath, what we call the second coming, and the coming of the Lord for his church. First of all, the second coming, if you read Revelation 19, is visible, public, and all eyes of the earth see it. Everyone sees it. The coming for the church is secret, and it's imminent, meaning we don't know the day or the hour. It's not based on a lunar cycle. Why? Because he's coming for the church. Unlike the feast cycle and trumpets, we're all more like a war cycle. Like, bum, 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 pull the troops up, because when we come back as an army. So we move at the sound of the trump. It's a different set of trumpets than what you're looking at in Revelation. A lot of Christians get that all discombobulated, and it throws them off. And so you got to have those things cleared up in your mind, or you'll get confused. You'll be working on a cycle. Problem with that is what the Bible says. So again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I got to get there myself. Okay, hang on. You guys are there with me. And for time's sake, I'm going to read these and reference them. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Hear it at almost every funeral. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those which have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the, notice this, in the air, not on the ground. Read Revelation 19. Jesus Christ returns. He fulfills Zechariah 14, and he splits the Mount of Olives wide open, literally. He's on a war path in Revelation 19. Two different comings. We meet him in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words to us. Now, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I don't have a... I also need to... also, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection, how we're changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this is something we're anticipating, looking forward to it. You look at the second coming, I don't want to get in the way of God's wrath. He's coming to catch us up. He's coming to change our bodies. First, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. I'm just going to keep giving you some references. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, he says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now, why is it that we need a new body? Because this body will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, someone dies, are they in soul sleep? No, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why don't they get their body then? They're there, but they need a body that they can return. First of all, they're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, but they also need a body they can return in, Revelation 19. We got a body for a reason. Some are terrestrial. This is a terrestrial body. It's an Adam's image body. But my next body is going to be in the last Adam's image. And it's going to be able to fulfill Joel chapter 2 when I return with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. That's what the Bible teaches. So this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It stays behind. But for those of us that are alive and remain, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die, "but we shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's going to be quick, just like that. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This should motivate us to work. We should be going great guns, because we know that our Lord's coming. We're going to be changed. And you know what? The bummer is some of us aren't going to get to die. So we're not going to get to experience everything that Jesus did. Think about that. Those that die get to experience the whole enchilada. They get to experience death and the resurrection. We just get changed in an instant. By the way, because we don't get the job done in our dispensation, which is to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. So, Brian, why do you keep trying? Because I'm here to occupy till he comes. And when he comes, I want to be found faithful. I can't worry about everybody else. I want to be like Paul. I want to die trying, right? And if you die trying, well, praise the Lord, you get a resurrection. But if you're here till he comes, guess what? You get raptured. We need to get our heads around some of that, by the way. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. "When Christ, who is our life," I'm just reading these for time's sake. I keep hearing the pages rustle, so we'll keep moving. By the way, as you're getting there, Colossians 3:1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," are you saved today? If you say you are, "if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Hallelujah. Amen. Here's a good one, man. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm departing from the Pauline epistles. Yes, I am. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," not on earth, "who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." We'll be ready when he comes, even if it's difficult. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Where's the verse, "The day star rise in your heart"? Oh, First Peter chapter, "Day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." More sure word of prophecy. First Peter chapter, yeah. Okay, Go to Titus 2 and keep your finger there. Here's another verse that just totally is awesome for me to think about. Let's see, where's that at? 1 Peter? No. 2 Peter 20, yes. 2 Peter. This is off the track a little bit, but check this out. Who's the day star, class? The Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4. Jesus, right? Verse 19, 2 Peter 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. What's that look like for us? Check it out. And the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation. I believe, beloved, in verse 19, what's going to happen at the rapture, for those up there that are here, is the day star is going to burn it right through my heart. It's just going to explode from the inside out. It's going to be like a nuclear explosion. Just, I'm going to be changed just like that. Light-bearing, glorified body, just like that. Bam. It's going to be awesome. So, anyway, whole nother issue. Because Jesus is in me, of a truth, and he's going to change me. That's the Son of Righteousness. It's amazing, man, what the Bible has in here. Okay, moving on. I get excited just thinking about it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What doing what? And this is the appropriate place to stop. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a long way from that great and dreadful day. Why? Well, because God's given us a promise that Jesus is going to come and take us away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Why? Because why don't we go into this? Why aren't we here? Don't we deserve the wrath? Why don't we deserve the wrath? That's right. There's no condemnation. Why? That's right. It's already been put on us. Why does Israel face the wrath as a nation? Because they rejected the cross. They went out there and they said, let his blood be on us. There is no king but Caesar. Says, oh yeah? So he spanks Israel's bottom. What's he doing? Why don't we include this as a separate dispensation? Because this is dealing with Israel under the law. This is fulfilling what Daniel already saw in Daniel chapter 9. Then we go into the millennium as Jesus Christ returns at the second coming. And that prophecy to those apostles, they'll rule and reign with Christ, the nation of Israel, and the whole Gentile world will be blessed. What about us? No. We rule and reign with Christ. We're a new creature. We're the bride of Christ. So you got to have these things all rightly divided, or the Bible don't go together very good. And you don't know how to fit this stuff together. And next thing you know, you think that a red moon is the second coming of Christ, and the rapture is wrapped up in the second coming, and you're all messed up. Because the Antichrist, you're trying to say Madonna's the Madonna, the rock singer, is the whore of perdition? You haven't seen anything yet. She may be a harlot, but she is not the whore of perdition. So there's a lot of things. I know. You think I'm making this stuff up. I was like, what? And I just got to say something in case somebody's buying into some of that. Just because the Pope's in town and Madonna's going ahead of him, there may be something to all that. Okay, I'm not saying there's not. I'm just telling you. Look to the Bible for truth. Just look to the Bible for truth. I think what I'll do next time we come back, I want to look at Matthew 24. And I want to take some time and lay out this 70th week for you, the 7-year period. Because you can take Matthew 6 and Matthew 24 and you can just interlock them. They go right across. So I'll try to come back with that so you can kind of see what's going on in that period. Because the more you understand, the more you're like, oh, well, yeah. Some things still need to transpire for that to happen. But not much, really. Nothing needs to transpire for the rapture of the church. Nothing. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. Trumpet. That's right. When the trump will sound. You don't have to wait till the feast cycle of Israel. It's any time. Paul was ready any time. We're looking at something. The implication in all those verses I read is that we're looking any time. And we know, for Thessalonians, we know the time. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons. We know it's time, and it's the right season. We just don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when. So we need to be ready. And we need to run our race and finish our course. Time's up. I need to finish this course and be over. So that raise any questions? Shoot them to me, an email, text me, call the office, and we can get them out next week and run around with them and look at them. All right? So the blood moon, don't sweat it. If the rapture's here tonight, you better run out real right quick and tell everybody you know to get saved, because if they go into the tribulation, they're not going to make it. So we should be moved, not by our escape, but by the demise of everybody we do not reach. That's my whole point. This whole attitude of, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't understand that. I can't wait to get out of here too. But listen, I don't feel that good about it when I know there's lost people that are going to die and go to hell. I don't even know if my own children are. Well, I don't know about my daughter for sure. So, I mean, I'm concerned about this. I believe the Bible. So anyway, we need to be sober and vigilant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.